Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be with you again and to share. I'm John, this is Elise, my wife, and we just have a 10-minute video we want to show you first, and then from there we'll share.
A little challenging sometimes. So I'm Elise, I'm obviously John's wife, and I'm from Canada, and you will probably wonder how that even happened then, that a girl from Canada and a guy from Swaziland got together, but the Lord works in mysterious ways, and we'll get to that. I grew up in a Christian home. This is my house. It doesn't look like that all the time. We do have summer. Thank the Lord. So, but this is my whole fit. All of my sisters and I, we've grown up in this home. And here's my family. That's my mom and my dad and my two sisters. My dad works for a General Motors parts plant, and my mother is an office administrator. My oldest sister, who's the smallest, she's on the on your right. Her and her husband are married. Well, obviously, they live in Toronto. They both work on the public transit there. And my sister on the left, Tanya, she's also married, and her husband just live in the next town over. And they have a little baby girl. Her name's Alita. She's in the hospital waiting for a heart transplant, which is a shame. But they're expecting their second baby this July or August, so that's exciting. But yeah, she's always in our prayers, and you can pray for her too if you think of her. She's been in the hospital since July, so just waiting for a heart. So it's just a tough situation right now. But anyways, so I grew up, that's my family. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved at a young age. I remember my mother talking to me about Christ and how he died for my sins, and I accepted him when I was 6. And but I always had a limited understanding of God's word. I've grown up in church, and I heard a lot of Sunday school stories, but I didn't connect them together, and I didn't understand the whole picture of God's word. And I didn't even actually know what grace meant. And so sometimes I'm like, was I really saved? But it doesn't matter. I know I am now. But God has always burdened my heart for missions. I've always wanted to be a missionary. I've always wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so when it got to time to choose a school to go to, I chose New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson, Michigan. And that's actually where John and I met. But there they just teach through God's word, and it's a missions focused. And so that's what I wanted. So I began my Bible school in 2007, and there the lights came on and the puzzle was completed, and I understood God's word completely. They started in Genesis and ended in Revelation, and so I just saw the whole story of how God had been working. All those Bible stories I knew, how that was God working, like revealing Christ at the end. And so I just grew in my relationship with the Lord, and I also learned there about the millions of people, like you saw, the Moy people, without God's word in their language and living without the truth that I had just finally discovered. And so my passion for missions grew stronger. And after my Bible school, I took a year off and I began the missionary training, which was in Canada also. And that was a 2-year program. And there we learned just how to learn another language and how to minister cross-culturally. And we also had a course there called Jungle Camp. Now, John didn't have this in his training, but ours did, and it's where you have 2 weeks to build your house, and you live out in the woods for 4 weeks, and you take everything you need up with you. So these are the two other single ladies that I built my house with. We became like sisters, so it was really fun. And here we are building our house. All we had were poles and plastic, duct tape, which is very Canadian, baler twine, and a staple gun. And we were put to work. So for 2 weeks, we built our home. We had to build our own stoves. They had these barrels that were already made as stoves, but we had to build the cradle and pack dirt around it. And that's what we cooked on and kept ourselves warm with for 4 weeks. So it was very important. And here is our home. me and another girl slept in a bunk bed, and the other one hung a hammock, and she slept in that the whole 4 weeks. I don't know how she did it, but she loved it, so here's our cozy home. There's all our food. That's all we had for 4 weeks, and we actually had brought more than we needed, thank the Lord, so that was nice. And all the fresh, we also had a garden up there, which was nice. This is what we did most of our days in jungle camp, which isn't like what it'll be like in the tribe, but we enjoyed our vacation time. The poor mothers with children didn't feel the same way, but we liked it. We also learned how to kill a chicken and how to clean it, so there I am with my chicken. I named it. It was okay. I didn't get too attached. Here we are. We had to go collect our wood. So me and Rebecca are being oxen and pulling the wood in from the woods, and we'd have to chop it. And Canada Day was celebrated in jungle camp, and the staff people brought in ice cream for us, which was a nice treat because we didn't have fridges, so ice cream was nice. And there's my whole class. So we just learned a lot about living simply and working together as a team, and it was just a really great time out there together. Anyway, so that was part of my training. And while I was at the missionary training, I also began applying to the field of Southeast Africa with New Tribes Mission, which included Tanzania and Mozambique. And I was heading towards Tanzania before John started writing me, so I was already heading in that direction. People often ask me if he was the reason I'm in Mozambique, but he's not. Well, he's the reason I'm in Mozambique. I would be in Tanzania. Anyways, so I'll just share a bit about our story. I'm sure some of you are wondering how this happened. I was receiving John's newsletters, and I don't ever actually remember asking for them, but I was getting them. And one October, I was just reading his newsletter, and he was talking about learning Portuguese. And at the time, we had to learn a language for part of our training. And so I just wanted to write to encourage him. I was content single. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm going single. This will be great. And so I wrote to encourage him, and he responded, just asked what I was doing. So I shared that I'm in the training, and I'm going towards Southeast Africa. And so we wrote back and forth a little, and then I stopped writing him back. I was like, I do not want this guy having any ideas. I'm not interested. No, cut the cord. So I stopped writing him, and then randomly one January day, I get this email from John. It says, "Dear Elise, I'm interested in getting to know you better. What do you think about me pursuing a relationship with you? Let me know if you're not interested." So he was very forward, like lay it all out there, which I was thankful for, but it's not what I wanted. So I went to my roommate's room, and she knew John also, and I was like, "Rebecca, John wants to pursue a relationship, but I don't want to do it. I don't want this to happen." And she's very wise, and she told me I should pray, and I thought that's a good idea. So I let him know I'm going to pray about it. And the Lord had actually put his best friend in my class in the training. So I talked to him and his wife, and they're like, "Elise, you should be honored he even asked you. He's such a godly guy." And so then I was like, "Okay, Lord, you have brought this opportunity before me. I'm not interested, but I'll trust you. And if you don't want this to work out, you're not going to let it. And if you allow it to work out and we're married, then I guess that's what you wanted." So we began writing every day, and of course the interest began, and I became attracted to John. Anyways, and then he asked me to visit Mozambique, and I was not planning on visiting the field before I went. But he reassured me that the pictures that I took in Mozambique would be very helpful in raising support. So I again came to the Lord. I don't have any money to go to Mozambique, and if he wanted me in Mozambique, then he's going to have to provide, and he did. So a week after graduation, I was on a plane heading to Mozambique, and I was there for a month. I spent the month of June there with John and Nampula, and his parents also came, so I was able to meet them also. While I was there, we also were able to visit a tribal work that was going on. So that was really cool to just finish the training and hear about the like steps to take and what to do in Bible teaching and translation, and then I got to go see it firsthand, and so that was a great opportunity. We got to see some of the beautiful sights of Mozambique. It's not just all pothole roads and barren land. And we also spent time with the children in the neighborhood. It was a shame I couldn't talk to them. They spoke Portuguese, and the tribal language Makua, but they tried to teach me some words, and I think they got a good laugh out of my attempts. We spent time with some kids in the youth group. And by the end of the trip, it was very clear that this was a serious relationship, and we were already talking marriage. So 2 weeks after I returned to Canada, John was already in Canada, and my mother's like, what is he going to do here for 6 months? Because he could only get a six-month visa. I'm like, Mom, we're going to get married. And she was shocked because it was all so soon. And we got engaged October 1st, and 2 quick months later, we were married. So it was a very quick engagement and a lot of wedding planning all in 2 months, but thank the Lord it's over. So here's some. And it was, there was snow and it was cold and all our pictures were outside. So by the end of the time, me and my sisters and everyone was done with pictures. Let's just get inside and get warm. So there I am with my girls. So here we are. Now we're married and we're back in Africa. And now John is going to just come up and share a bit with you.
Okay. I was in Mozambique for about a year before leaving for Canada. And during my time in Mozambique, I was... I had a language helper. His name is Alberto. Alberto is a pastor of a Wesleyan church in Nampula. And he takes new missionaries and he teaches them their first 100 hours of Portuguese. In your first 100 hours, you're not speaking much. You're just listening and listening and recording and listening. And then he's pointing to, you've got objects on a table like a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a cup, and he's got different actions. So he'll point to a man and say, "Isto é homem." Homem. And then isto é uma mulher, mulher. And then he'll say, "Where is the woman?" Point to the woman. Onde está a mulher? And then you point. Onde está o homem? And you point to the man. And then, "Where is your nose?" And where, point to your eyes. And where is your belly button? And you feel like a child and jump up and down. Okay, salta, salta, and corre, corre, run. And so you've got all these actions in your first 100 hours. Just keep adding more and more vocab. And in the end of the 100 hours, he says to you, "Okay, now it's your turn to speak. I'm going to be the student and you're going to be the teacher. And you've got to reverse the roles." And then you start speaking. And then after the 100 hours, he says, "Okay, you're going on to your phase 2 with your next language helper, which is Zephaniash." And Zephaniash, he's about my age. He's a youth pastor at Assemblies of God church in town, and I would go to his house every day, and I would take my recorder and I'd bring picture books, and he would tell the story of in the picture book, and then eventually I'd be able to tell him the story back. And I'd ask him questions about the culture, ask him, which doctors or any beliefs that people have, or how should I dress? I've been invited to a party, what should I bring to the party? Or I've got this problem, can you help me? How do I make friends? At the beginning, you feel very lost and confused because you don't know much Portuguese. And I was staying with a Brazilian co-worker. We were staying in a house of some missionaries who are on furlough, and so thankfully my roommate or housemate could help me and show me a little bit around, but at the beginning you don't know where you are. You don't know, how do I get to church, or how do I know where's a safe neighborhood, or can I walk here, or get involved in the community. But as I started learning Portuguese and learning more about the culture, then I got more involved. And I also used some of my dental skills. I do some filling of teeth and for my coworkers and for my language helper, cleaning teeth, and I have a little hand drill and drill in there and do some filling. And he was telling me, now my tongue doesn't have a place to play anymore because the hole is full. So it's nice to be able to use this skill, because often people will just get their teeth pulled. And but if you can save a tooth, that's helpful. And then we have an office in town. We've got about 5 different families. Some are from Brazil. Some, they already speak Portuguese, which is handy. It's slightly different Portuguese than what we speak in Mozambique, but they're slowly changing their Portuguese. And you've got some co-workers from the United States of America and different countries. The office in town, they take care of our finances and our administration. And then I was in a church, Batista de Fé, Baptist Church of the Faith, and at the beginning my roommate, he would translate for me, and then eventually I could understand what they were saying. And I'd go to youth group and try and sit in on youth group and go to some Bible studies as well. And as I was saying, I would visit people and try and practice my Portuguese, go to the marketplace, buy food, or ask them questions about, well, what kinds of bananas are there? Where do these bananas come from? And are there times when you have taboos with things? For example, bananas are not supposed to be eaten when it's cold because something bad will happen to you. Or finding out, you know, different cultures surrounding different aspects of their daily life, and practice buying the food. And sometimes I would go to a village, different villages, village works, and see what was going on with translation. This is a translation office where Matt Zook is translating, and there's Phil. Phil is in a Muslim work, and he was teaching through chronologically from, we teach from Genesis through to Christ, and so I was able to sit in and watch him teach. And his wife was teaching literacy. We're teaching people to read and write in their own language, so I sat in on a literacy class and saw how that works. And then I went around the village and saw, met this man, is Imam Idrisa, and he's a believer now, and I met his family. I also went on a survey. There's in the north of Mozambique, there's a remote location there where there's 3 villages we're interested in working in. And I went there with my co-workers and 2 imams who are now believers. And we took them with us, and we went to each of the villages and we said, look, we want to come in and live among you, learn your language and culture. We also want to present to you the Holy Scriptures. We don't use the word Bible, because if we say we're Christian or we use the word Bible, in their mind they will automatically shut you off and say, no, we're not interested, because in their mind, a Christian is someone who is from, who's like into Hollywood and the pornography and immoral living. And so we talk about the Bible and Jesus, then they automatically say, no, that's a forbidden book. But then we said, no, we're teaching you the Holy Scriptures. And we used the terms from the Quran, from the Arabic terms for the Old Testament and New Testament. And they said, no, that's fine, you can teach us that. It's the same thing as the Bible, but just used a different terminology. And they discussed it among themselves with the elders of the village. And in each village, they said, yes, we want you here. We want you to come and teach us the Holy Scriptures. And they're a bit suspicious, because it's a very highly sensitive area. Politically, you've got Renamo and Frelimo, and they said, do you have any political agenda here? We said, no, we're not interested in politics. We're here just for the Holy Scriptures. And so we went on through the villages. We had the judge and the chief secretary, the lady who's sitting on the bench there, she's the chief's secretary, and she showed us around, and we went hiking. We met with the imams, and the imams that came with us, who are believers, explained to the village people, look, one day this man, the man in the middle, came to us and he had a meeting with us, and we were afraid, and he had a meeting to ask if he could live with us, and we thought he's going to steal our children, and he didn't. And he shared with us the truth, and they brought with them Genesis, and they read to them from Genesis in their language, and they said, "Ah, okay, we see you've reading it in your language." And the Muslim guys were saying, the imams were saying, "You guys memorize like we used to memorize in Arabic, but you don't understand it. But here we learning in our heart language, and when these missionaries come, they're going to teach you in your language." So we went through the one place we couldn't get to by car, so we had to walk a 7-kilometer hike to get to the village, and nobody was there at first. We'd arranged to meet them. Then we found out that they had gone to chase away the monkeys who were getting the crops. And eventually they came back, and we had a meeting with the elders of that village. And then they also said, yes, we want you here. We want to have the Holy Scriptures. So I was continuing to learn Portuguese, and I had a consultant come, and he said to me, before I went to Canada, he said, "You've got 500 hours left of Portuguese and 3,000 new words you need to learn." So I still have some learning to do. But then I went on to Canada, and I got married. And since then, we got married. We came to South Africa in January. We arrived in Johannesburg. And then we went to visit my sister. We've been taking some time as a couple just to bond together, get to know each other's families, get to know each other's churches and supporters and friends. And we just felt it would be good to have a solid base before just rushing off to Mozambique. So we went to Pretoria to visit my sister. She had a nice tea for us, and we met with some supporters. Then we went to Cape Town, where my grandparents live, and my aunt and uncle, and we saw Cape Town, and then we went back to Kempton Park, where we stayed in a house of some missionaries who are with New Tribes Mission, and they were on furlough in Australia. And so we thank the Lord for providing that house, and they also let us use their vehicle. And we then went to visit my brother Dwayne and his wife in Durban, and they also had a tea for us there. They could meet Elise, and then we went back to Kempton Park. And now we're in Swaziland, where I grew up, and we're living in a cottage next to my parents, and we're getting ready to go to Mozambique next month. So we've been doing Portuguese. Elise has been doing a program on the computer called Rosetta Stone, which has pictures and sounds, and you can practice Portuguese. And then I've also been doing some grammar and listening to my recordings and reading different things in Portuguese just to keep up with that. We're going to be applying for visas in Swaziland. So we've just gone to get fingerprints for Elise and police clearance, and you have all this paperwork you need to do, and then you can go. So we want to go to Maputo first, just for a month. They have a language school, just for a quick course to give us a boost before going back into full-time language study in Nampula. We will be in Nampula till we finish learning Portuguese, and we'll go back to where I was living in Nampula, and we'll be getting involved in the community and in a church, and then the plan is to go on to Tanzania to learn some Swahili and Arabic, not to the same level as our Portuguese, but the group that we want to work with, they are in the north of Mozambique, and they are a Muslim group, and they also speak some Swahili and Arabic because they came from the Swazis in South Africa, and they moved up through to Tanzania. Along the way, different groups broke off into Malawi, Tanzania, and Mozambique. So this group, this verse reminds us of why we are doing what we do. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 to 5. This group, they are Muslim, and they are blinded by Satan, and they don't understand, they don't have access to God's word. And so we want to go in and learn their language and their culture, and then go in and we want to bring to them God's word and show them chronologically, starting in Genesis, how God promises in Genesis 3:15 how there's the coming Redeemer, and then teaching through the Old Testament about the lamb that had to be killed. And then you get to the New Testament, and then John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then they can think back to the Old Testament, see how Christ needed to come and die for them. And so we teach through chronologically. We'll be doing church planting and Bible translation. The two go together because we're hoping to plant the church and then teach through the book of, we'll translate like the book of Acts and then teach through the book of Acts, then translate Romans and then teach through Romans and then continue all throughout the rest of Scripture. And so our hope is to see that church grow and to mature to the point where they have their own elders and are a self-sustaining church that is able to live on its own and not be dependent on us as missionaries, and that, and to see them reach out to the other groups around them. And we want to thank you for all your support and your prayers for us. Please continue to pray for us as a couple, for our marriage, for our emotional adjustments that are ahead of us, for language learning, for the daily tasks ahead of us. And at the back we have some prayer cards. You can please help yourself to take a prayer card. We also have a book of Mozambique. You can see there's pictures, and there's some magazines at the back on New Tribes Mission. Please feel free to help yourself to that. If there's any questions, I think we would be glad to answer your questions, and that's all that we have for now. Thank you. Yes.
Is that where you are, or were you with
That video clip is in West Papua in Indonesia, Papua, Indonesia. But it's the same mission, and that's what we're hoping to do, just in a different context. In Papua, in Indonesia, the missionaries went in that video. They had already presented the gospel to the Moi people, and then the Moi people you saw brought the gospel to another Moi man who was sick, and then he comes to faith in Christ. And so that's our hope, is to reach a group in Mozambique similar to them and see them reach out to other peoples. So, yeah. Yeah, there are 40 different languages, over 40 different languages in Mozambique, and they are still spoken, and a lot of people don't understand Portuguese. When the Portuguese came and colonized Mozambique, then people spoke Portuguese. But in the cities and in the government system, it's Portuguese. But as you get into the rural areas, people speak less and less Portuguese. So we find it's important to learn their language and do this work in their language and not in Portuguese. In dealing with government officials, we needed to, for example, on the survey, we needed to go to the province and ask for permission to enter the province to, for example, Cabo Delgado is a very political area. And so you go into the government office, we went into the religious affairs and get permission from the religious affairs. Then you go to the district and you ask that official for permission, and he stamps your paper. And then you go to the chief and you get her stamp. And then you go through all these officials, and they're all using Portuguese. And then you go and speak to the people through a translator at the beginning to translate from Portuguese to, say, for example, if they speak Makua, then you speak Makua, or if they speak Muniga or Lolo, or there's many. So you go through, and but if so, Portuguese is like the trade language, because now if you've got 40 different languages in Mozambique, then Portuguese is the common one. In the rest of Southeast Africa, it's mostly Swahili is the trade language, and then you've got other little groups of languages. So even in Nampula, where I was living in town, everyone would speak Portuguese, but then in my neighborhood everyone spoke Makua. So I'm trying to learn Portuguese, and then I ask somebody, what is this, and then what is this, and they say, well, we know it in Makua, but we don't know it in Portuguese. Okay, tell me the Makua, I'll learn the Portuguese later. So you've got people, you know, in town, they'll say bom dia, boa tarde, speak to you in Portuguese, and then at home they say to you salama, salam alaikum, ihali, and you're like, what? This is not Portuguese. So you have to learn a little bit of both. Yeah.
From the imams that
yes.
converted to Christianity,
yes.
has there been opposition from the Muslims with that?
At the moment, there hasn't been. And the missionaries, you know, they presented the gospel, and a lot of the leaders accepted the truth and became believers. But it has been a struggle for them, because the role of the imam is not just religious, it's also cultural and political. And so then the thing for them as imams was to decide, okay, we want to become believers, But what does that look like for us? Do we stop going to mosque? Do we stop leading the prayers? Do we stop our role as imam? Because then the imam is also like a community leader, so they still need a leader. So then it's like, okay, how do we decide? What does an imam believer now look like? He's still an imam, and they still function as imams, but then you notice they're starting to make some changes in the way they do things. For example, before a feast, the imam is responsible to stand up and make a prayer for the ancestors or for the spirits to bless the ceremony that's about to happen, or to bless the food, or to whatever. And now some of them are also kings in their context, are kings, and then you get kings who are coming to Christ, and then they realize, oh, wait a minute, we don't need to make a sacrifice anymore, we don't have to appease the spirits, but we still want to gather together as a community. And now somebody said, well, aren't you going to do the such and such blessing? And he said, no, why do we have to? So he made a stand and said, no, we're not going to do that. We believe in the true God. We don't need to appease the spirits anymore. So it's very difficult, because now he's in a place of position where people are expecting him to do it, but he's not doing it. So it's going to be interesting to see. At the moment, they don't even know that they're Christians, because in their mind, a Christian is an immoral person. And they don't see the missionaries as Christians either. They see that the case is, for them, the Catholics are Christians. And they see them as immoral people, as pagans, and they see Christians as being immoral people who are, you don't associate with them. They believe in false God. Then you see, they see somebody who's different, who's not doing all these works to get saved, and they say, okay, you're not Christians because you're not immoral, and you're not Muslims because you come to mosque to observe us, but you don't do what we do. And you also go to the Catholics and observe them to learn about their culture, but you're not one of them. You must be men of God. That's who you are. You're men of God. So then they become Christians, but they don't know that they're Christians yet. But eventually they'll meet another believer and say, what do you believe? And they say, oh, we believe the same thing. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, that means I'm a Christian too. But it hasn't got there yet. It hasn't sunk in that, oh, I'm a Christian now. Because in their mind, the word Christian has this terrible baggage of immorality. So then you...
John, is it largely also the same with the perception of Western people?
Yes, Western people, because some of them, if they have access to TV or to radio or internet on their cell phone, see Westernism as Christian, and everything to do with the West, Hollywood and all that is, oh, that's Christians, white people in the Western world. So you've got tourists come through who aren't Christians, but they represent the Western world or whatever, and then they see, oh, that's their moral lifestyle, okay, we don't want that. So, yeah.
When you translate the Bible, what language
did you translate it into? When we translated into their language. The group that we want to go to, we don't want to say, tell everybody what group it is, because of its sensitive nature of the work we're in, but because of the political and just for our safety, we don't usually tell everybody who and where exactly it is, but we translate, when we translate it, we're taking the Bible with English, Portuguese, other languages, Greek, Hebrew, commentaries, and we go through and we translate into their language. So we have lots of people all checking that what we're doing is accurate and faithful, but also in a way that they can understand. Yeah.
Yes. A lot of bribery and corruption. How does that affect you as missionaries going through all the channels to get the right permissions to do what you're doing? And then the second question is just a bit what you shared with the elders last time. Just give us paint us a picture of how long to learn Portuguese, then how long to learn the local language, then how long to translate, and how long to teach through before really getting to the place where you can plant a church. Just so that we can have a time frame.
Okay. The first question about bribery and corruption, I'm sure you're familiar with it in this country as much as any other place. But Mozambique, it's very difficult because whenever there's something that needs to be done, you always have somebody wanting a bribe. And we don't give in to bribes because we feel it's corrupt and it just breeds more corruption. We try to establish as good relationships as we can with the government officials. Even visiting with a government official, dropping by just to say hello for non-paperwork reasons. Just to keep that rapport with them, to say, and being upfront and honest with them, and shows that, look, we're going to be honest with you. We're not going to tell them that we'll tell them exactly what we're doing. So then they know, okay, these people are not going to give us bribes. We are going to be honest with them and try and deal with that. They still. Probably some of them will want bribes, and like, but with building the relationships, that's why we feel we just go beyond and try and build that relationship to show them, look, we want to go into this village, we are missionaries, and we want to teach the Bible, and we want to do the following things, and we'll even say, come and visit, come and see what we're doing, and be open with them and say, look, we've got nothing to hide here. We're being honest with you. We want you to be honest with us and have that relationship. It's hard because you go to town and I have a car issue and they want to have a bribe, and I'm like, no, there's no money, no, we're going to do this legally. And it frustrates things, but when you show them that you're not going in for the bribe, then that's also part of your testimony, that they can see that you're being honest and they can trust what you have to say. In terms of timeline, we're looking at a lifelong commitment here. It's not that we're just going in for a quick trip to Mozambique. We usually go for 4 years at a time and then come home to our countries for a year. Some people go for 2 years and come home for 6 months. The usual thing would be to take 2 years to learn the trade language. Our case would be Portuguese. And then 4 years to learn the tribal language, which for us, we're going to be learning some Swahili and Arabic, so that would be a little bit longer than 4 years. And then we teach chronologically that phase of teaching, the evangelism phase, when we teach from Genesis through to Christ coming. We've got 70 lessons, And if the believer, if the group, they're not believers yet, it depends on their schedule how often we can meet. Some groups will meet 5 days a week, some will meet only once a week, and it depends also on the season, if it's harvest time or if it's rainy season or what it is. Generally, it's 6 months to a year, and it also depends on their understanding. As you go along, you might find sometimes you need an extra lesson to prolong the evangelism phase. Then, hopefully, if you have a group of believers, you've got a baby church, and you want to disciple them, you're going to be translating through the New Testament. The New Testament, it can take up to 10 years. I'm not sure exactly how long the whole New Testament will take, but then you're also teaching through. But even before teaching the first phase, you're also teaching literacy, so that once they have God's Word, they're able to read it for themselves. And then you also have local people who are helping you translate. So that speeds things up, that we have people, and we're on a team with two other families, so one person can be working on translating while another person is working on preparing lessons and all the different jobs. So altogether, the whole translation and then discipling and seeing that group grow to maturity, we're looking at a 25-year process. From beginning with learning Portuguese to seeing the church grow to maturity. Now, that is all easy in words, but in reality, it's not quite the same as in words. But we're trusting the Lord that He's going to build His church. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we're trusting that the Lord is at work, and He's going ahead of us, and He's working in people's hearts to see. He wants to see them all in a relationship with Him. So we're excited to see what the Lord is going to do. We don't know. They might reject us. They might say no. They might say yes. They might grab onto it. We are looking to the Lord to see how long that will be. But that is our goal. It's 25 years from now. Or more, it could be more. It depends also on the language, because some languages are easier than others.
Any other questions?
Well, definitely when we go to the place where we're going, eventually we will, when we're in Nampula, we will be renting an apartment or some flats, but when we're in the village, we'll have to build our house, so maybe some of you can come and help us build our house. Or if some of you have some electrical skills, you can help us put our solar panel or put something in there.
Okay. Any other last questions or comments? I mean, John and Elise will be